Can you keep a hand in Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 to 23? And we're going just to bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word to us. Thank you for the way that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words to the Christians in Rome. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit may himself today inspire us and help us as we seek to understand these words, and particularly as we get out from here and seek to apply them in our lives. Lord, please make us have ears that are open to your Holy Spirit. Make us have hearts that are soft and ready to obey. And Father, we ask that you would be doing that work that you chose us for, that work of making us holy and blameless in your sight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I say, keep a finger in Romans chapter 8, but have a look, please, at the front of the blue service leaflet. So we're going to look at Romans, but I want us just to take what was part of the official gospel reading for today. In Anglican churches and other churches all around the world today, this passage in Romans, or a chunk of it, will be being read, and also a gospel reading from Matthew chapter 10. And I want to just read together with you the words that are there on the front of the service leaflet. This is Jesus speaking, and we'll read it together. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. It's very powerful, strong teaching. To take up the cross means to go to death. And the whole Romans passage is about life and death. It's about sin and righteousness. And it's saying that sin leads to death and righteousness leads to life, eternal life. But it's saying that we cannot say, well, I quite want to live my own life and have eternal life. I quite want to indulge in sin and be righteous at the end. We can't do that. We have to be willing to say no to self. That's what he means by taking up the cross. That's what he means by losing our lives. And there will be cost and sacrifice as part of that. Now, the blessing far outweighs the cost. But it is crazy to think that we can have the blessing without the cost. There will be a cost of following Christ. And we need to be aware of that. We will sometimes feel as though we are losing our lives. We're giving up everything. It's too hard. But the blessing that comes is far greater than the cost to us. That's the idea behind Romans chapter 6. Those of you who've been at St. Stephen's a little bit in the last few months will know that we've been thinking about exercising authority. We have an authority that comes from God, and an authority in the spiritual realm and in other areas of our lives as well, that we exercise under God. And we looked at the Lord Jesus, who himself was somebody clearly under authority, always doing what the Father told him to do, and yet clearly also exercising authority, speaking a word and demons went, speaking a word and healing came, speaking a word and nature miracles were done. He's a man under authority and with authority. And he's calling us to operate in the same way. And we've thought about being gatekeepers of our own lives, gatekeepers of the areas where we have particular responsibility, the concept of a walled city with a gate, and we are responsible for what we let into our lives and responsible for what we keep out of our lives. And there are sermons that you can listen to that are part of that. But one of the things that we've identified that can keep us from exercising that gatekeeping role in our own lives, or that gatekeeping role into our family, or that gatekeeping role into any other place where we have an authority and responsibility over other people, one of the things that can stop us doing that is passivity. Just, can't be bothered. When God is calling us to be alert, to be disciplined, to take action, and our response is, oh, it's just too much. It's too hard. I haven't got the strength. Passivity can be, for some, a really major sin. And the question therefore arises, how do we get rid of sin? Because what Paul is saying in this passage is that the Christians that he's writing to, the people who've become Christians and are based in Rome, they used to be slaves to sin, and now they've become slaves to righteousness. And so he's able to speak of sort of past tense and present tense. That's what it used to be in the past. And if you look back to verse 12, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. So if we're thinking about passivity, for example, what we're told is don't let passivity overwhelm you. A passion is something that we feel very, very strongly. And it might be greed or it might be all sorts of other things, but we feel it strongly. And what Paul is telling us to do, telling these Christians to do, is to resist that. Do not let sin exercise dominion. Don't let sin have control over your mortal bodies. And then verse 13, no longer present your members to sin. And that your members doesn't mean say that you suddenly have become a club or something with members. It just means your hands and your feet and your eyes and your nose and your tongue, all the bits that go to make up you. Don't present the bits that go to make up you to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So we believe that that's what we've done. When we become Christians, we have moved from death to life. Jesus now takes us, our sins are washed away. We are new creations in Christ. We've been thinking through this again and again and again. We're new creations in Christ when we've become Christians, when we've turned in repentance and faith to Him, when we've allowed His blood to wash us clean. We're counted righteous. So don't go dabbling in sin anymore. Leave it behind. Now, we all know that this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect. That's why we confess every week, every Sunday, confess every day. We know that we fall short of that, but this is how we are to strive to live as those who have moved from death to life, no longer yielding our hands and our feet and our eyes and our hearing and our minds and all of those things to sin, but yielding our minds and our hands and our feet and everything to God for Him to use for righteous purposes. This is what it means when he says that before the beginning of the world, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. The verse we've already been thinking of a number of times this morning. And so the question is, how do we do that? How do we make sure, verse 12, that we don't let sin exercise dominion in our mortal bodies to obey its passions? Because we're all aware of the passion, the desire to be selfish. And if we think particularly of passivity, I'm too tired to do anything. I haven't got the strength. I can't be bothered. It's a waste of time anyway. All of that, whatever reason that we have for putting something off, you know, never do today what you can put off to tomorrow. All of that stuff, that procrastination, that passivity, that just not take. God's calling us to action and we're going, oh, can't do it. How do we get rid of that? Now, I'm going to suggest a little toolkit as to how we do that. But you may be thinking, well, you know, I'm actually an activist. Passivity is not my problem. Well, let me suggest that there are other things. The toolkit will work for anything. And we all know that there are sins in the scriptures. There are things that we feel that we want to do with our fallen human natures, which the scriptures command us not to do. And that's where the passions and desires of this world and this life and stuff seek to overwhelm us. And that's where this idea of going to
death of ourselves.
One of the old-fashioned language can be about crucifying the flesh. It's the same idea of meaning that my human nature, my physical body, I'm actually saying, no, I'm not going to yield to what my physical body is wanting because I want the better thing that God has got for me. But it will feel like crucifixion. It'll feel that it's really painful and difficult to do. And so if we were thinking, as I was preparing, I made a list of the sort of sins that we might think of. I mean, just bitterness. You know, we might think that life has been really unfair to us, and therefore we actually feel very bitter towards people in general, towards perhaps some particular individuals. Or gossiping. You know, it's a dreadful thing in order to damage the body of Christ. Gossip, gossip, gossip. A frightful thing. Jealousy. You know, to hate someone for the things that they have got. Or selfishness, just, I want to have my thing and I don't care. You know, I want to do it my way. Or rebellion against God. I'm just not going to do what you want me to do, God. Or anxiety. You know, again and again we're told not to worry, not to be anxious about things. And yet we lie there indulging in worrying. Or anger. You know, someone has really made us cross and we are very angry indeed. And we sometimes hardly even recognize that we've got angry before we have got angry. There are triggers that often relate to something way back in the past that we are sort of unaware, but because we got angry in that situation, when the same trigger happens in the present, we're angry before we even realize that we are. We're told not to be angry. We're to be righteously angry, yes. And in particular, we're told not to let the sun go down on our anger, really to make sure that we resolve any anger that we have. Envy, pride, lust, the whole areas of pornography, so available to us in a way that they weren't available in the past. Dreadful things. And so easy for us to drift into. Immorality, generally, the whole sexual revolution stuff and all of the outworking of that. The immorality that is in our world, it's just a given that people live together before they get married, that people sleep around. You're expected to sleep around on the first date. The concept that God's best is that a sexual relationship is kept for marriage, and then there's the joy of that union. Don't even think about it in today's world. Lying. You know, I think I'm going to get an advantage by not telling the truth, and so it's not acceptable for Christians. Greed, desiring something because I really want, you know, of course we think of greed as something to do with food that we want, but it can be greedy for all sorts of things. I want more stuff because I need more stuff because the world says that if I have more stuff, I will be happier. I know that my experience is that I'm no happier at all if I have more stuff, but I still want more stuff. Do you see what Paul means about becoming a slave to sin? We believe that by being greedy, we're going to be happier. But actually all that happens is that we become a slave to greed, or to covetousness, or to disobedience. We know that there's an endless list of what rebellion against God can look like. And what I'm trying to suggest is today a little toolkit. And I've got some cards, and I'm going to ask Carol on this side, and I'm going to ask Yeti on that side, to try and make sure that everybody has a card in front of them. Now, on this card, you will see that there are seven words in big type beginning with the letter R. There's recognize, repent, receive, realign, rebuke, replace, and request. It's a toolkit that can help us to be able to do what Paul is telling us to do. We're not to go on sinning, he says. We're to be those who give up that selfish, sinful life. We're willing to crucify the flesh in that sense. We're willing to pick up our cross. We're willing to lose our life for Jesus' sake. But the question is, how do we do that when we're faced with some sort of besetting sin, whether I've mentioned the thing that you struggle with already this morning, or whether you actually know perfectly well what your sin is? It might be fear, that you're really scared of things. And God has said again and again in his word, do not be afraid, for I'm with you. If there are any spare ones of the blue cards, let me know, but otherwise I hope everybody's got one. So the first thing that needs to happen with it, with passivity, that the reason that we had for not exercising the authority that we should have done, the first thing is that we need to recognize it. So whatever the sin is, and it may be that somebody else praying for you, perhaps, or just as Anne was saying, praying for other people. We can quite often have a word for other people from the Lord. But in one way or another, we come to recognize that something is in our lives which we know shouldn't be, whether it's that list of things that I've mentioned, whether it's something else. Insignificance, for example. God has said that we are of value and special, and yet the world, for different ways, has said you're of no value at all. And so we struggle with that view of ourselves as being we're insignificant. Whatever the particular issue is, we need to recognize it and understand and call it sin. Fear, for example, we can often think, well, I'm just a fearful person. It's not sinful. Well, yes, it is, because it's directly in conflict with the command of God. Do not be afraid. So we need to recognize it. And we want, of course, to be on this journey of saying, I've become a Christian. I've moved across. I want to be on the Christian side of things. I don't want to be rebelling against God. I want to be living his way. Are you looking for your mom, Stephanie? She's just over there. Great. We have to have that desire that we want to be godly. We want to say that we want to be the people that God is making us to become. But we have, therefore, to say, I recognize that whatever this thing is wrong, it's a sin. I'm calling it sin. I'm not going to pretend that it's, you know, just a characteristic that doesn't matter. Understand that, like that greed or anything else, it can become something which possesses us. Instead of we possess it, it possesses us. We become a slave to sin. And we can't live any other way except that way. So the first thing to do is to recognize. Now, most of us have got such a list of stuff that we can't deal with more than one thing at a time. But if we take passivity, we begin to recognize that's a problem. And we say, Lord, I thank you that you have helped me recognize that passivity is something that I suffer from. Well, obviously, the first thing that a Christian does when they realize the sin in our lives is we repent. We repent of the sin. We call it sin. We name it. We come to the foot of the cross. And when I've been praying with others, one of the things that I find particularly helpful when people have been leading me through this sort of toolkit of things is to imagine myself at the foot of the cross, the foot of the cross when the Lord Jesus is still on it. And actually, can I, as it were, put into a bucket at the foot of the cross, that sin? There has to be a detachment from us. It has to be that I put it there and I let go of it. Even if I've done that 20 times before and I know I've always picked it up again, I'm letting go of it. It's wrong. It should not be part of a Christian's life. And then in our mind's eye, we look up where the Lord Jesus is on the cross with all the pain and agony and spiritual separation and everything of that. And we ask that he will wash us with his blood so that the forgiveness that we have is total, but we never forget the cost to the Lord Jesus of us being cleansed. So easy for us as Christians to get used to the idea of Jesus died for me, isn't it wonderful, I can be forgiven, isn't that good? And we forget completely the cost to the Lord Jesus. We forget how serious sin is and how terrible it is. So we look up and we allow him to wash us. And then the next thing, the next R, is to take time to receive forgiveness. Because if we just, oh, well, fine, I'm forgiven, and move on, we haven't actually allowed ourselves to understand the implications of what Jesus has done for us. When he died on the cross, his blood, we're told in 1 John, cleanses from all sin. It's washed away. The various people have tried different films and images and pictures and things. One of them is if you imagine that there's a massive, great database computer in heaven, and they have a record on you, and all your sins are on some complicated database, and sheets and sheets and sheets of paper are printed out with all the stuff, every time there was an idle word, every time there was a gossip, every time you were selfish, every time that you were angry, every time whatever it was, all listed out. The blood of Jesus falls on that, all those sheets of paper with all those, and they're washed away. So they're no longer there. We need to take time to understand what it is that Jesus has done and the power of the blood of Christ, so that we see ourselves as those who have been forgiven. And then we take time to realign ourselves with the truth. In other words, if we've been tempted to believe the lie that we will be happier if we're greedy and take more stuff into ourselves, and we're never going to tithe, and we're never going to give, and we're never going, because we need more stuff, and we've begun to identify that actually that was greed, and it was a lie of the enemy that told us we will be happier if we were greedy, then we need to say, no, God's plumb line of truth is here. And I want to align myself again with God's plumb line. Just that when a builder is building a wall, he holds a weight on a piece of string, that gives him an absolutely straight line. And any movement away from that, the building's going to fall over. What we need to do is to realign ourselves who we are in Christ. The great truth that we are a child of God, that our Father is a King, that we are fully forgiven, that we are loved and held and kept and special and precious and important. All those truths of Scripture, we believe them. And then in the light of all of those things, we do the next thing, which is to rebuke the demonic spirit. Everything has got there's a spiritual aspect to all of our sin. And we need to be understanding of that, understanding that just as God is spirit, then so the enemy has got his agents, demons that are around, latching onto us. When we let sin come into our lives, the enemy latches on and makes that sin something that we can't get rid of, that it feels too hard. And what we need to do is, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that we are fully forgiven, we're washed clean in the blood of Christ, knowing that we believe the truth, we, as it were, get our sword out. This is why sometimes in prayer at the cross, May often speaks of getting out the sword when she starts to quote the scriptures. Because the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6 is the Word of God. And so if we learn and apply and you jab at the enemy. And the rebuking the enemy is about saying, you spirit of fear, or you spirit of the passivity, or you spirit of lust, whatever it is, I command you to go from me in Jesus' name. And you might still feel, I'm not very strong at all, but Jesus is far stronger, and he has given you authority over evil spirits. That's why we've been thinking about authority. So command the thing to be gone and to go to the foot of the risen Christ, not Christ on the cross. That's where we go for forgiveness. We want the demonic stuff to go to the foot of the risen Christ to wait judgment. That's where it goes. But the key thing is that it leaves you alone and has gone from your life. It's what we would call deliverance. But it's just that command in the spiritual realm that it lets go from you. And then we're needing to replace. Now, if we've been, for example, coming back to passivity, if our temptation has been, and I know about this, If our temptation, you're faced with six emails, oh, well, those ones don't really need to be dealt with today. And then the problem is, well, they got so old and smelly, you know, that we could just not deal with stuff. If that's how we used to behave, then we need to say, Lord, help me, show me what does godly behavior look like. If I'm no longer going to behave in the old way when I was a slave of sin, and I want instead to behave in the new way when I'm a slave of righteousness, show me, Lord, what replacing that old behavior with new godly behavior looks like. And so if it was one of the examples that when I was being taught about this was, if you imagine, if you've ever been a student, and you go into one of these terrifyingly large lecture halls, you know, that have sort of raked seating going down, and eventually down at the front, there's the lecturer. And everybody else looks as they know exactly what they're doing, and you come in feeling slightly sort of scared. And if you're disposed to being slightly fearful, then you probably find that you sit down in exactly the same place every day. And you sort of vaguely nod at the people who also are sitting in exactly the same place every day, but you don't speak to anybody because they're scary and you're frightened of them. Now, do you see how you're a slave to fear at that point? So you've done all the stuff, you've repented and you've moved over and you said, okay, now I'm a child of God and I know who I am in Christ. So do I go back and sit in exactly the same place, not speaking to anyone? No. Replacing will say, okay, Lord, next time I go into that lecture theatre, I'm going to go and sit right at the front, for example, or somewhere entirely different, and I'm going to turn to my neighbour and I'm going to say, hi, my name is. Who are you? Suddenly, deliberately saying, I'm not going to be a slave to fear any longer. I'm not going to be a slave to passivity any longer. And you can apply that to any of that list of sins. When we're tempted into greed or pornography or to lust or to immorality, whatever, what's the action that you need to take? Where did the slippery slope start? Go back to that place and do differently. Replace the old behavior with new behavior. You're making a declaration to God as part of this little toolkit. Next time I'm faced in that situation, I'm not going to behave as I always have behaved. I'm going to behave in the new way. But because all of this is more than we can do in our own strength, all the time we need to request the Holy Spirit to help us. God loves us and wants the best for us, and he's given his Holy Spirit to all who believe so that we can be different, so that we can live for Christ. But we need to ask him to help us so that we do continue to live like that. And then that's, I think, what is what Paul is saying in this passage in Romans 6. He's saying, verse 12, that we're not to let sin exercise dominion over us. Because we understand, verse 23, that the wages of sin, where sin is going, is death. But the free gift of God is never something that we earn, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we want to be. We don't on the last day want to be still in the place of death. We want on the last day to be in the place of life. By faith, we are in the place of life when we repent and believe in Christ now. And so the command is, in the power of the Holy Spirit, live in the place of faith and life now. We won't always succeed, but we still need to aim to be there. No longer a slave to sin, but now a child of God. One of the wonderful songs of the Ototo Choir was that they sang that. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. So that toolkit can apply to anything. It can be something where you have a sense that you need to spend a long time before the Lord, really repenting of something and spending, and it could, you work through each stage of that. It can be something that you suddenly realize that you've done something wrong and you go, oh, thank you, Lord, for recognizing it. I'm sorry. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Thank you that your death is sufficient. Thank you that I know I'm a child of God. Enemy, I command you to be gone from my life. You will not going to dominate in this place. I'm going to live differently. Lord, please help me. You can run through the whole toolkit very, very fast in some circumstances. It's a toolkit. It's not directly from a scripture, but it is biblical as a toolkit. And it will enable us to do what Paul is telling us to do in Romans chapter 6, that we're moving from being slaves of sin to becoming slaves of righteousness. We're no longer going to present our bodies always and inevitably to sin because of lust and greed and selfishness and all of those things, fear and stuff. But we're going to learn how to get rid of that lot in order then to be people who live as we are, which is children of God, serving our Heavenly Father, heading to heaven. And that's a challenge. And there will be moments when we will feel that the cost of giving up the stuff that the world says is so wonderful, it will feel like us being crucified. It will feel that I'm losing my life. There is a cost. But the great joy is not just in eternity, which we don't see yet, but even in the here and now, we know, those of us who have been Christians for a while, that there are so many blessings of being in the Lord's camp, in the Lord's family, on the Lord's side. There will be a cost, but it is worth it. And that great sort of final concluding phrase of Paul in that chapter, the wages of sin, understand what it's about, where it's all going. The wages of sin, if we persist in sin and rebellion against God, it will end in death, meaning not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from everything that is life, which is in God. And that means basically hell. But the promise, what the free gift that is given to us as Christians, not something we can earn, but the free gift that is given to us as Christians, eternal life, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is always worth it. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, again, we thank you for St. Paul and for this language of how easy it is for us and for human beings generally to be slaves to sin. That we think it's just something we do in private, or we do because that's the nature that we have, but actually it's controlling us. And that's not how you want us to be. It's not how you want your children to be. That isn't what you've set us free to be. And Father, we pray that you would help us to take home this toolkit, to apply this toolkit, to understand how to use this toolkit. Father, we pray that we might be those who delight in the free gift that you have given us, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.